You'll notice on the table back there that there's some Grace and Truth magazines. They are free. You can take one, or you can take 10 or 20 if you want. There's a lot of them. They're all the same issue. Phil brought some. He's the U.S. Agent, and I'm the Canadian agent. We brought about 20 of the same one. So take as many as you want and give them out, and the address is in there for if you are not subscribing, you can write to Grace and Truth in England. Talking about addresses, mine is now changed, and Phil's is in the process of changing, so they're both going to be wrong shortly. But there's also a few John Essex CDs back there, and if you want to put a small offering in for the speakers or wherever, that's fine. Just help yourself to there's only three or four out there, but they're really good messages of John Essex. It is real an honor and a joy for me to be here, and I often preempt my message with there's nothing I would rather do than to herald the evangel and talk about the good news and to share my heart. I'm reminded of the one line from the movie Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you saw that movie, but I can't even remember his name, but the star of the show, he said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of the Lord." And when I speak about God's love and His grace, I feel the pleasure of the Lord like I don't doing anything else. And in the last few years, just following up on what Bob has said, I have sensed some contention and I've sensed some divisions. And when you think of it, us gathering here with this greatest message ever penned, and this message in our hearts, and to come here and gather together and feel contention and divisions, that would be terrible, right? And hopefully we can use that as a springboard, and that's as a contrast, because it is so great to gather with people of like faith and to be able to share God's love and God's grace. There's nothing like it. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 7, read a couple verses there. All the scriptures I'm going to be reading are from the Concordant Version, and I will also add a few other versions periodically, but the main verses I will read are from Concordant. Matthew 7:28. When Jesus finishes these sayings, the throngs, this is not a small gathering like here today, this was a very large group of people, the throngs were astonished. Or you could say they were alarmed or overwhelmed at his teaching. If you look up the word astonished, the elements of the Greek are outblow. It reminds me of an expression from the 60s. We used to talk about being blown away, or, you know, blew my mind. When Jesus spoke, the crowds were blown away by his words. And you ask why, and there's that little hinge word that says for, and then it's going to tell us. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I want you to notice the comparison, and I'm going to give a lot of comparisons in the next 40 minutes between one having authority versus the scribes. If you look up authority in a dictionary, you'll read something like this: the power or the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. One with authority speaks with boldness. I'll give you a few references if you want to mark them down. It's Mark 8:32, John 7:26, and John 18:20, where Jesus, it says, he spoke with boldness. If you look up boldness in the keyword, the elements of the Greek, it are all gush. And if you look up gush in the dictionary, it will say something like to express oneself with enthusiasm or feeling, to flow out suddenly. Turn with me to Ephesians 6:18. This is at the end of the book of Ephesians. This is where Paul is wrapping up some of the most glorious truths ever penned. Some of the three chapters on the highest revelation ever given to man according to John Essex, and then three chapters of behavior, and he's kind of wrapping up here. Ephesians 6:18, he says, "During every prayer and petition, be praying on every occasion, in spirit being vigilant also for it with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints, and for me." He's asking for a special request for himself. And what is he requesting? "That to me expression may be granted in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the secret of the evangel." With authority, he's asking, pray that I will be able to, with authority, open my mouth. And again, it's the contrast we come to think of is not as the scribes. Paul knew that boldness was required to make known the secret of the evangel. How many of you have been praying for me and for the other speakers for this conference that we could open our mouth with boldness? Anybody? That's good. The rest of you know that now that Paul exhorted you to pray, and he asked for prayer for himself, but we can use that as a pattern for our own selves and for everybody. And with that thought, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. I don't believe there's anything greater that we could be doing today than to be here with people of like faith. Lord, we're here because you want us to be here. And Lord, it's an awesome thought to think that nobody else is here because you don't want them here. But Lord, we believe you are sovereign and you brought us together. And I just pray that my words would be spirit and life, and that there would be hearts and minds that would receive them, and that we would all go away edified and praising you for your great grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me also to Luke 7:36. Luke 7:36. Can you hear me okay? "Now a certain one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, that he may be eating with him. And entering into the Pharisee's house, he reclined." This is probably at that part of the country, and maybe even still today, they had very low tables, and they didn't sit on chairs, they sat on the floor, on cushions, around a real low table, and so that's why it says he reclined, and everybody's, you'll see as we go on, everybody's head was maybe, their upper body was close to the table, and their feet were stretched out in all different directions around the table. But anyways, he reclined. "And lo, a woman who was in the city." It's an interesting term. This has some meaning to it. This was a city woman. It says she was a sinner. Mr. Knox says in his commentary that she was a woman of ill repute. "And recognizing that he," Jesus, "is lying down at the table in the Pharisee's house, fetching an alabaster vase of attar, and standing behind, beside the feet of Jesus, lamenting, she begins to rain tears on his feet, and with the hair of her head she wiped them off, and fondly kissed his feet, and rubbed them with the attar." Wow. What a scene this is. I'm talking about boldness today. This woman was bold. This is a street woman who came in off the street, walked into a Pharisee's house, and she's attracted, she's drawn to Jesus, and I don't think she probably knew why. And I want you to notice the progression. Soon as she gets close to him, she's overwhelmed by his presence, and she begins to, it says, rain tears. That's a very descriptive term. She's crying and she's weeping. She walks right up to him behind his feet, and I think she's caught off guard by his powerful presence. It says then she's wiping his feet with her hair. Well, now she's on her knees because she probably had very long hair, but her arms are not that long. She'd have to be at least down on her knees. So, and then it says she fondly starts kissing his feet. Well, She's even getting lower then. She's right prostrated on the floor because that's where his feet are. So you see the progression. And this is what I love about the Bible. I've read that story so many times, and then just the other day I saw that, you know, this woman is, she's losing it. She's just going from standing and weeping and then falling to her knees, and then she's down on the floor. She is all gushing. She is bold. Now, verse 39. Now, perceiving it, the Pharisee who invites him said in himself. You notice that? He didn't say it out loud. He's too timid to be honest. This is in contrast to this bold woman who is totally opening her heart, her life, everything she is. So this Pharisee is saying in his heart, this one, thinking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman it is who is touching him, seeing that she is a sinner. He was not allowed as a Pharisee to touch her. He would be unclean because she is a sinner. I want to make one point. If this is the only point you get today from what I said, then it's worth driving 500 miles for me. It's only sinners who get close enough to Jesus to actually touch him. And answering, Jesus, now Jesus is reading his mind. This Pharisee has still not said anything. Jesus is reading his mind. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now he is averring, teacher, say it. Two debtors paying usury were owing a certain creditor. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now they having nothing to pay, he deals graciously with both. Which of them then will be loving him more? You notice what the question is. That's what you cut down to the chase. Who is loving? Now answering, Simon said, I take it that he with whom he deals the more graciously. Now he said to him, correctly do you decide. And being turned to the woman, he averred to Simon, are you observing this woman? Jesus had a sense of humor and he was witty. Like, what a question. This woman is like nobody. You could probably hear a pin drop in that place, and everybody's eyes are on this street woman who has walked into this Pharisee's house. He said, did you notice this woman? I think so. You know? He said, I entered into your house. Water for my feet you do not give. Yet she rains tears on my feet with her hair. She wipes them off. I mean, he's disgusted. The Pharisee is disgusted with what this woman is doing. And now Jesus is shedding some light on it. You can see how misconceptions are. I mean, you can see how the same story, the same scenario can be viewed in two different lights and two opposite lights. Jesus is now praising her and lifting her up for what she's done. She wipes them off. A kiss to me you do not give, yet she from the time I entered did not intermit fondly kissing my feet. With oil my head you do not rub, yet she without her rubs my feet. On behalf of which I am saying to you, pardoned are her many sins, for she loves much. Now to whom there is scant pardoning, there is scant loving. And I'm going to talk in detail about that in a little while. But I want you to remember that. To whom there is scant pardoning, there is scant loving. You notice the connection. Grasping the grace. That's what Mr. Knox says. Grasping the grace is the key to loving God. And it's the key to her love and her overwhelming love that she has for Christ is the key to her boldness. Alright? Grasping the grace is the key to the love, and receiving the love of God is the key to our boldness. As the parable inferred, I have a question. I'm going to have questions periodically just to make sure you don't fall asleep. And I'm not going to ask anybody in particular, but I hated when teachers used to do that, especially when I was sleeping. But did the woman really have, as the parable inferred, 500 denarii was owed? It's inferred that she owed the 500 and Simon the Pharisee only owed 50. That's what the parable inferred. Did the woman really have 10 times more sins to be pardoned than the Pharisee?
She probably thought she did,
yeah. And Simon probably thought she did too.
Yeah.
But were hers just more obvious? This is maybe a bit of a trick question. You know what? I don't think the answer matters. Anybody got a... The next verse tells us why the answer doesn't even matter.
She had a greater realization that she was a sinner.
And that's important. That's why she got to touch Jesus and the Pharisee never did. But why is the answer not that important? Because they both had nothing to pay. Does it matter if you owe 50 or 500 when you've got nothing to pay? We're all on level ground when it comes to being saved from our sins. We're all on ground zero. We got zero to attribute, to contribute to our salvation. Luke 10:39, very similar. If you want to turn there, similar story. Luke 10:39. Mary, who seated also at the Lord's feet, heard his word. Martha was distracted about much serving. Now standing by, she, speaking of Martha, said, "Lord, art thou not caring that my sister left me to serve alone? Then speak to her that she may be aiding me." Notice again the contrast. Mary is sitting still. She's at the feet. This is a symbol. This is more of a symbol of submission and humility. And I think that position, that symbol of position, that submission, that humility equals having your ears on. It says she's listening. And the contrast is Martha is standing. She's serving. She's busy. But she's also self-confident. And she has a boldness, but it's not a boldness from that is initiated in the love for Christ. It's a boldness in self. And the key is she's not listening. She's talking. And she's so confident, she actually rebukes the Lord. Can you imagine that? She said, Lord, you know, she's telling him what to do. She said, "Can you talk to my sister? Can you tell my sister to get, you know, her buns over here and help me? Doesn't she see I'm working? There's things to be done." The lobby groups these days, the activists, somehow they think louder is better. There's this philosophy that has swept the land that noise equals authority. It's false. It's not true. It's a false boldness. It's a false authority. Now answering the Lord is saying to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worrying and in a tumult about many things, yet of few there is need, and maybe only of one." Or he says, "or of one. For Mary chooses the good part which shall not be wrested from her." Today God still speaks through his Son. Christ is the living word to those who are listening. Those who daily choose that good part that there is need of. Christ is still the power of God and the wisdom of God, as 1 Corinthians 1:24 says today. Hebrews 1:1-2, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read it very quickly. "By many portions and modes of old, God speaking to the fathers in the prophets, compared to in these last days, he speaks to us through a Son." God spoke in many different ways in the Old Testament, and usually through the prophets. But today he's speaking through his Son, and it's through the Spirit of Christ to those who have their ears on, who will take the time to sit at the feet of Christ. He is still speaking. You all know this. I'm not telling you anything new. And if there's one message that we've heard all our life, especially if we grew up in the church, we know that. And having said that, then what keeps us from listening? What keeps us from enjoying the intimacy that's available to the body of Christ that's not available to anybody else? That glorious intimacy that we can have with Christ, that we can share, that Paul in Ephesians 5 compares to the intimacy that a man and a wife can have in the natural. What keeps us from it? In the parable of the sower, who remembers? What chokes or stifles the seed of the word?
Cares of this world.
Cares of this world? That's what Weymouth says, worldly cares. I think Concordant says the worry of the aeon. There's three things. What's the other two? You should know, because it could be keeping you from it, and you won't know it because you don't know what.
Riches,
yeah. The seduction of riches. And Weymouth says the deceitfulness of wealth. There's one more. It's the one that we always forget. Pardon?
Pride.
Pride, yes. Sort of, yeah. I think Concordance says through gratifications of life. Just whatever gratifies you. Weymouth says, I like this. It says the excessive pursuit of other objects. What other objects? Anything other than the one thing that is needful. The enemy is not real particular how he will keep you occupied. He doesn't care, as long as it's anything other than the one thing that's needful. Of all the things there are to worry about, there's only few and maybe one that there is need of. You know what's, it's so interesting that everything in life seems to fall in place if you take care of that one thing. If you take time meditating on God's Word, spending time, do you know why everything falls in place? Because everything is in place. Everything wrong, everything right. It's our perspective that changes. It's when we meditate on His Word, we understand that God is sovereign. We understand that the affliction, Paul said, I glory in afflictions, I glory in persecutions, I glory in trouble, I glory in hell on earth, I glory in whatever God sends me, because it's God sending it to me, and God is sovereign. So it's not that everything falls in place, everything is already in place. It's when we get upset and lose our temper and get restless and get upset, you know, it's because we think things are not going the way they should be, but it's really up here where things are not going the way they should be. Everything is going the way God wants it to go, and if we'll take time to spend with Him meditating on His Word, we realize that, and we can accept it. Acts 4:13. Now, on beholding the boldness of Peter and John, Weymouth says, fearlessly outspoken, and grasping that they are unlettered and plain men, Weymouth says, illiterate and untrained in the schools, the people marveled, the same as they did when Christ spoke, period. They understood they were fearlessly outspoken, but they also understood they were untrained, unlettered men, and they marveled, period. Besides, they recognized that they were together with Jesus. That was the only conclusion they could come with. They didn't. These illiterate people, untrained men, were not supposed to be bold. What authority did they think they had? The only thing they could conclude is they had been spending time with Jesus. There's a good reason why Paul was granted boldness to herald the evangel. He knew it was God's power for salvation. Christ dying for sinners is a powerful message, and it's only enjoyed by sinners. Faithful is the saying, worthy of all welcome, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I? 1 Timothy 1:15. Because Paul was the foremost sinner, he loved the most. He knew he was forgiven the most. He didn't just say that with some kind of false humility, that he was less than the least of the saints. That's the way he saw it. It says in the book of Acts that he literally was dragging women out of homes. And he was standing by when they stoned Stephen. He was literally dragging women out of homes and taking them to jail. He never got over that. How he could be so blind and so stupid and be fighting against the one he thought he was serving. He was well aware of his many sins. When he realized that Christ died for them, he loved much, and he became bold in the grace of God working in him, and he became the pattern of those who are about to be believing. Why will a father send his beloved son to die on the cross? John 3:16 says, for thus God loves. That's why he does it. So he gives up his only begotten son. Love is the greatest motivator there is. In Sunday school we were taught, or I was at least, that God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. Three big words. And then they throw in, after they describe these attributes of God, they throw in immutable. That means, well, he's these three great things and he's never going to change. That's the way he is. John also gives us three definitions, real three short sentences. God is, and then, you know what those three things are? And only John says them.
Love.
Light.
Light.
He's light. I don't. Does it say he is light? I don't. Well, maybe in so many words, but it doesn't say it. There's one other thing. It says God is spirit. Okay. Keep that in mind then. God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. God is love, he's light, and he's spirit. John, 1 John 1:5 says God is light. He sees all, he knows all. In him there is no darkness. Okay? He's omniscient. He is light. God is spirit. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Now, John Essex, I got this from John Essex, and I don't know if you agree, but that leaves in 1 John 4:8, God is love, and he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And I believe that the love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. I think that's what it's referring to. And when our boldness is motivated by the love of God, it won't be ignored. It won't always produce a good reaction, but it will produce a reaction. It will be a fragrance of light to those who are believing, or a fragrance of death to those who are not. How many find when you're out there talking concordantly, how many that you find people are really impressed that you are trained in a concordant school of higher learning, and that you, anybody? And you have a degree in rightly cutting? I mean, people are just really impressed with that. No, not too many. I haven't either. We all know 2 Timothy 1:13, have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me. Everybody knows that verse, right? Have a pattern. Can anybody finish the verse without looking? Pardon? Well, he says, which you hear from me, some of them, but what goes on after that?
Faith and love, something like that.
Yeah, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. There's a reason. I don't think the pattern of sound words goes a whole, doesn't accomplish a whole lot if it's not in faith and love. There's a reason why that's there. How about the next verse? Anybody know what that is? You know what? What I found, I take your favorite verses like this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and you know, it's all of grace. And read the few verses in front, and read the few verses behind. I'm telling you, you think you're your favorite verses now, they will become even more. Because you'll, listen to this. This is 2 Timothy 1:14. After he says, have a pattern of sound words in faith and love, he says, the ideal thing committed to you, guard through the Holy Spirit, which is making its home in you. If you look up ideal in the key word, it's perfectly pleasing, satisfying all expectations. We have been committed with glories beyond words in the Holy Spirit, but we are exhorted to guard them. Weymouth puts it this way, that precious treasure which is in your charge, guard. You have a precious treasure. As a member of the body of Christ, we all have been given a measure of faith, and we all have this precious treasure that's in our charge. And it is, we are exhorted by Paul to guard it. If you look up guard in the keyword, it says protect by vigilance and power. Maintain obligations. The next verse gives us one reason. If we go on to the next verse, it still gives us another verse that we are familiar with. Of this you are aware, that all those in the province of Asia were turned from me. And that may just seem like a current and just a little news clip that Paul has given you. I think it's connected. He's saying, have a pattern of sound words which you see in me in faith and love. He's saying, the ideal thing committed to you, guard. And then he just happens to throw in this little information that everybody in Asia has left him, has turned from him. Guess what? I don't think they were guarding that precious treasure that they were committed with. If they would have been guarding it, if they would have understood that they could lose it, Dean Huff says, it's a wonder that we believe anything. it's a wonder that we feel the unity of the Spirit. There's always unity in the Spirit, but we are to endeavor to keep it. We're not always in the Spirit. That's the problem. When we get out of the Spirit and we get in the flesh and get in the soulish realm and get in our human wisdom and reasoning and so on, then we're out of the unity. The Spirit is still unified, but we're not. If the people would have understood this treasure they have, and that it's a gift, and that if you don't guard it, you could lose it. Any one of us sitting here today, when this conference, if the Lord willing, if we're here again next year, some of us might not be here. Because we could lose that treasure we have, and these concordant treasures, these truths, might not make that much sense. Or we might, you know, be upset because we believe something else a little bit different. And I have to say, driving with Ted and in the van yesterday and coming here and last night, I have felt the unity that was here years ago, and I'm ashamed to say that I was partially to blame that last year and the last couple of years it was waning, and I felt awkward and I wasn't hugging some people the same way and wasn't feeling them hug me the same way as it was years ago. But I feel like we've got over that, and I think the enemy's tactics never change. It's always divide and conquer. That's always the way it is, and the divisions will continue to be a problem if we don't guard that precious gift. The few minutes that Paul spent prostrated before the risen Lord on the Damascus Road changed his life forever. All the other duties, any relationships he had, they became secondary to gaining Christ, the glory and the beauty that he found in Christ. Later in 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul was snatched away to the third heaven, it says in the Concordance, into paradise. And he hears ineffable declarations, which is not allowed for a man to speak. If you look up ineffable in the keyword, the elements of the Greek are ungushed. It's interesting. It's just the opposite of all gushed. This is ungushed. It's some things Paul was not allowed to tell us. We know that. And I'm going to... This is Don Bass speaking for a few minutes. But I just find it interesting, and I throw it out to you for what it's worth. Some things Paul was not allowed to tell us. We know that. He knew some things he didn't speak about. Peter and others wrote all through in the Scripture. You'll find they talk about the heavens of old. And we believe that the big cataclysm there in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that the heavens passed away and so on, and God created again. And we hear writers talk about the heavens that are now. Okay, so if the heavens of old that Peter talked about, now this was the first, and then this is the second, the heavens that are now, Paul was caught up to the third heavens. Okay, everybody with me? First, second, third? Alright, and he said that he was shown things that he was not allowed to speak. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. According as it is written, that which the eye did not perceive, and the ear did not hear, and to which the heart of man did not ascend, what did the eye not perceive? And what did the ear not hear? And what did the heart not ascend to? Whatever God makes ready for those who are loving Him. Okay, and then there's that hinge word again. Yet. To us, God reveals them through His Spirit. For the Spirit is searching all, even the depths of God. What is God making ready for us? Could it be paradise? Could it be the third heavens? We, the privileged through, we never knew Christ after the flesh like Peter, James, and John. We never met the risen Christ like Paul did on the Damascus Road. But Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been roused together, we're seated together in the celestials in Christ Jesus. God's Spirit has made His home in us, and it's searching the depths, it's searching all. In the Spirit, Christ among the celestials, we get a sense that there's so much more. Things that Paul couldn't write about, but in our spirits we sense it. Our hearts and our minds can't comprehend it, but the Spirit is searching all. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior, also the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:1 says, "If you were roused together with Christ, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." The symbol of authority. "Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God." Our life is hid together with Christ in God. When our disposition, our meditation, our frame of mind is toward that which is above, we realize the transcending glory of our heavenly treasure. And that's the only way, I believe, that we can continue daily, moment by moment, cherish that treasure and guard it. Don't let anything. When you enjoy the intimacy that you have with Christ, when you realize what grace is, you realize your sin, you see yourself with how you are and how much He loves you. When you won't let any other relationship jeopardize that. I don't care if it's your mother, your father, your husband, or your wife. When you really get close and know what it's like to sit at the feet of Jesus and feel His pleasure and His presence and His acceptance, nothing will jeopardize it. I want to read a couple of interesting passages, and I don't know if they relate directly again, but I find them interesting. In Matthew 6:20. Matthew says, "Hoard." I think that's the concordance, which means to store it up or hidden away. Hoard. Weymouth says, "Amass." I like that word. Amass. Amass wealth for yourselves in the heavens, where neither the moth nor wear and tear destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your wealth is, there will your heart be also. I love that. Amass wealth for yourselves in heaven. What a concept. How many turn the radio on or TV or wherever, school, higher learning, anyway? That's what people talk about, right? Just amassing wealth in heaven. Right? I don't think so. Revelations 5:8 is another interesting one. I'll just read it. When it's talking about this powerful angel or whatever. "When it took the scroll, the four animals and the 24 elders fall before the lampkin, each having a lyre and golden bowls brimming with incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. In the midst of this majestic setting," I don't know how you can have a more majestic setting, "around the throne of God, and our attention is drawn to these golden bowls that are almost overflowing, they're coming to the brim. But what are they full of? They're full of the prayers of the saints." Brothers and sisters, somebody's praying. Somebody's praying. And somebody is singing. I like the thought of singing. If you think there's an eternal choir around the throne of God and through the heavens and through the universe, somebody's always singing. And we were taught in Sunday school that it's mommy and daddy or grandma and grandpa died, but we know it's not them, but there's still a choir. There's an eternal choir that's always praising and worshiping God. And when we sing and we just sing hymns in our hearts and praise to God, we're just joining in. The bowls are golden bowls are brimming with incense. They're almost overflowing. And I believe, regardless of the dispensation, with Christ, listening to His Word, meditating and praying, it is storing up a treasure for us in heaven that nothing can steal or defile. You talk about it in an investment. There's no investment these days that is sound or that you can really is foolproof except this one. When we stand before the dais of Christ, I think we're going to be amazed. I think we're going to be blown away at the most unlikely saints who have amassed wealth in heaven. Now, I don't know how we're going to know, but I have a feeling we're going to know. I believe there's going to be rewards, there's going to be wreaths, there's going to be things handed out. Somehow we're going to know, and I got a feeling that the people that we never would have guessed are going to be wealthy. It's at the feet of Jesus that we are really granted ears to hear His Word, eyes to see our many sins, and thereby grasp His grace, involved not just in our pardoning, but actually in the justifying of our many sins. When we learn to love much, because we know we deserve the opposite, we grasp the grace, and that's what gives us the boldness. That's what gives us a glimpse into the multifarious wisdom of God, according with the purpose of the eons, which He makes ready in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:10, another favorite, in whom we have boldness and access. That's where it comes from, through His faith. At the feet of Jesus, we obtain expression to open our mouths with boldness. Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, where there's scant pardoning, there's scant loving. Where there's inadequate sitting at the feet of Jesus, there's going to be scant realization of our many sins, our faults, and grasping the grace and our justification. There will be scant loving and scant expression with boldness to make known the secret of the evangel. I want to close with one thought, that in case I misrepresent, there's one thing that's more important than us having boldness, learning to rightly cut. One thing more important than our reward in heaven, our incorruptible wreath. It's an issue that we so easily forget about. The main reason we learn to sit at the feet of Jesus is to give God the glory that He is worthy of. John 4:23 says, the Father is seeking for those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Right now, the Father is seeking through the earth. Does that mean my time's up? I'm on the last page. As great as our blessings are in our intimate relationship through Christ, the Father, God is the main beneficiary. I believe the goal of all His gifts is love responsive. The main reason He calls us aside and gives us a longing to be with Him, to know Him, because He's craving our affection also. Nothing makes Him happier than to see us being blessed with all spiritual blessings. Nothing makes us as parents happier than to see our kids get it. When our kids hug us, and they go through that rebellious time, and it's over, and then they realize that, you know, we're not that bad, and they hug us, and they say they love us, and they appreciate, they receive our gifts and our help, and nothing warms our hearts more. And it's not a selfish thing, it's not for us, but we realize they're getting it. And we realize that they are complete and they know love. And that's why God's gifts, all His gifts, are given for love responsive. But it's not a selfish thing on His part. It's because nothing, it warms His heart more than giving His love to us. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall not bow down yourself to another God. For Yahweh, jealous is His name. He is a jealous El. He's not satisfied with 50%. He's not even satisfied with 90% of your heart. He refuses to share our love with any other. It's been said that there's 1,000 ways to win a man's heart. If that's true, God knows them all. And He created them all. He invented them all. And He will win every heart. He will not be satisfied. He will woo every being in the universe till He wins their hearts, one way or the other. In the end, every being in the universe will have no other lover. God will over each one with His love and grace. There's really only one thing that's needful, and that is truly giving God the glory and love that's due His name. And this can be best accomplished by sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His Word. If we learn to daily quiet ourselves, hear His Word, heralding the evangel will come, it will happen spontaneously. Our lives will become an expression of His grace and love, a sweet fragrance. And I read the verse that Bob already read, or it's in somebody's notes, Bob, I guess. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:13, you are manifesting a letter of Christ dispensed by us, engraven not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stones of table, but on fleshly tables of hearts. You actually are an expression. You are manifesting that letter of Christ. There's an old saying that says, first, go hide and then go preach. Because if you go preach first, then you're going to want to hide after. We've been given the greatest message ever penned, and the greatest honor that we have is to be able to share it with somebody who is open, somebody who has a listening ear. John 7:38 says, "He who is believing in me, according as the scripture said, out of his bowel, from his innermost being, will gush," there's that word gushing again, "rivers of living water." Second, and I'll close with Bob's favorite verse, I believe it is, I keep saying that, 2 Corinthians 5:20, "For Christ then are we ambassadors." We are ambassadors, I'm not the only foreigner here, we are ambassadors from a foreign land, from a celestial homeland, where our lot has always been. And as God is entreating through us, as His ambassadors, God is entreating through us, we are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. Our happy God is at peace with this foreign land we call earth. We are His ambassadors, and when the Spirit of God's love fills our hearts to overflowing, it will be as God Himself entreating through us. Be conciliated to God. And if it's not God's love beseeching through us, entreating through us, our words will be sounding brass, tinkling as cymbal. They will, without the love, it just, you know the difference. And I think that's the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these great truths, these treasures. We don't know why you've chosen us. There's billions of other people you could have chosen to reveal these great truths and this glorious message, but we are so thankful. We want our thanksgiving and our understanding of your grace and our love for you to be translated into an expression of life as we leave from this place and as we do what we can to uplift and build up the body, edify each other for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Donovan is up preach. He's going to go hide now. Any questions before he gets away? Any questions on Don's talk?
Well, I just want to make a comment. I think it was excellent how you pointed out some things from Matthew and Luke that brings out these transitional or horizontal truths, as they say. That it is so important as we study the scriptures, that, and those of us that are interested in rapid dividing, sometimes we are oftentimes misunderstood, and maybe it's mostly our fault. Because we don't read anything Paul writes. We put Paul above, but we want to in this entire scripture. Paul himself said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. Whatsoever things written for time were written for this teaching about us." So by the scriptures we might have expectations.
Well, one thing. Yeah, when Don's finished talking, my Bible's worn out. It needs a rest. Any other questions?
I just have one comment, and okay. His thought brought to mind one verse, and that if love covers the multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you think love's pretty important then?
Oh, yeah.
I agree. Well, let's take a short break before our next speaker.